Recently, I watched a video on the internet, where we all watch our videos nowadays, right? As if you thought perhaps I had some old projector and I was watching reel-to-reel somewhere. That's not what happened. But watching this particular video, the discussion surrounded biblical and spiritual matters as they pertain to our present culture. And the one who was doing the discussing and talking on the video spoke about how several decades ago, just a few decades ago, the most well-known popular verse of Scripture among Americans was, they won't take a guess, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can remember in the mid-70s, when I was just a little boy, watching Monday Night Football or some basketball game or the World Series, again and again, this same guy showed up who had this massive multicolored afro. I don't know how he made enough money to travel all over the country, but when the camera would pan the audience, the assembly, the crowd, you would always see this guy. He just seemed to have the best seats, didn't he, where the camera would be. And there he would be with that massive afro, and he would hold up that placard, and on it would be John 3:16. Anybody remember that guy? I'd like to know what that guy did for a living. But anyway, John 3:16 was seen everywhere. It was, again, the most popular verse of Scripture among Americans just a few decades ago. But the man in the video, this fellow who was discussing moral and spiritual principles as it pertains to our present society and culture, he said, John 3:16 has been set aside for a new favorite verse. There's now a verse that's more popular in culture than John 3:16 is, generally speaking. I'm going to take a stab at what that one might be now. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now we see that on placards and billboards and poster boards and stickers. And generally, the verse is used to say something like this regarding moral and ethical issues. You see, our country and our society and Western culture has shifted from biblical and conservative traditional values, those values found in Scripture, regarding things like sexual morality. And so if a Christian or someone who holds those values to be dear says something like, sexual relationships outside of the marriage bond, a marriage between a man and a woman, constitutes fornication and therefore is sin, and those who continue in such activities without any repentance will be lost and cannot please God, somebody stands up and says, judge not that you be not judged. And for whatever reason, it seems like, when it comes to the populace, the average guy on the street, if there's one sin that cannot be tolerated, it's the sin of calling sin, sin. It's casting judgment on someone or something else. And generally they say something like this, it's wrong to judge. You know what you've just done? You've just passed judgment. You have just done what you condemned. Oh, consistency, thou art a jewel. So let's think about Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6 this morning, and let's ask the question, is it wrong to ever pass judgment? Let's look at it from a hermeneutical standpoint. We'll just take verse first. Take the first verse, verse 1, to begin with. Judge not that you be not judged. A good Bible student, when he sees a statement like that in Scripture, one of the first things he might do is ask the question, what does Jesus mean by judge? When he uses the word judge, what does he have in mind? And so the initial response might be, do some word studies. And if you look at that word in its original language, it comes from the Greek word krino, K-R-I-N-O, if we were to transliterate it. And it's interesting because that word has different shades of meaning. Okay. For instance, on one end of the spectrum, to judge, the word krino, means to evaluate. In other words, there might be two bowls of chili in front of you. You think about it, one. You think about it, you think about the other, and then you evaluate, you pass a judgment as to which bowl of chili you think is better. An evaluation. It can be used in that way, to evaluate or discern. To evaluate what's right from wrong, good from evil. It can be used that way. To discern the truth about the nature of something. Evaluate, discern. That's one end of the spectrum. Over here on the other end of the spectrum is the idea of condemnation. Judgment is condemnation. Krino actually even carries with it the idea of punishment. Severe punishment. God will judge those outside of Christ severely. Now let's think about Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Does that mean, over here on this end of the spectrum, that we should never look at an activity or an action and then evaluate or discern whether or not it's good or bad, right or wrong, evil or righteous? For instance, some two people, coupled living together outside of marriage, they're shacked up. Is it wrong to look at how they're living and draw the conclusion regarding the action? Is it wrong to evaluate whether that's right or wrong? If we do choose to evaluate it, have we thusly violated what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 1 when he says, judge not? By simply determining, is that action good or bad, right, wrong, evil, or righteous? Another thing a good Bible student will do is that he will interpret Scripture in light of other Scripture. And in doing so, he will seek to study his passage and harmonize that passage with other Scriptures that discuss the same matter. Keep your place marked there at Matthew 7. And turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. When Jesus said, judge not, was he saying, never evaluate actions, activities, attitudes, mindsets as to whether or not they're good, bad, right, wrong, righteous, or evil? Well, what do other passages teach? We all know 1 Thessalonians 5:21, right? Or at least we don't know the reference, we know what it says. That is, if we've been studying the Bible very long, if we're members of the church. The old King James Version says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's a Christian duty. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What kind of things? In the realm of the moral and the spiritual and the ethical, right? The New King James Version says, test all things. Some versions say, examine all things, hold fast to that which is good. So when Jesus said, judge not, was he saying that regarding moral, ethical, spiritual matters, we should never evaluate. We should never draw conclusions. We should never judge whether something is right or wrong. If indeed the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit that Jesus sent, we would have to draw the conclusion that it is not wrong to do that. In fact, we are commanded to judge thusly. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24, he said, do not judge according to outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What does it mean to judge righteous judgment? It means to reflect carefully and thoughtfully and to line up whatever it is you're considering with God's Word. Does it stand or does it fall? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 commands us to evaluate and discern regarding whether things are good or bad, right, wrong, evil, or righteous. So when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he can't mean we're never to say that's sin. He can't mean that. Another passage, we'll only look at two. We could look at a lot. Look at Romans 12 and verse 9. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Did he mean never call a spade, never say sin is sin, never say iniquity is iniquity, never, ever admonish someone or warn someone that the way they're living or what they're doing or the attitude they're possessing is out of line and out of step with God's will? The rest of Scripture would indicate that that's not true. It's just not true. What does Romans 12, 9 say? Let love be without hypocrisy? Yes. Then notice what Paul says. Abhor. Hate. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now what's the implication of that? I have to determine, I have to judge, I have to evaluate what's evil based on what God's Word says. I have to judge, I have to determine, I have to evaluate what's good based on what God's Word says. You see, Matthew 7:1 has become the bully verse. When those who are leftward in their thinking and unconcerned about what the Bible says, when someone says to them, you shouldn't be doing that, that's wrong, that's sin, they use Matthew 7 and verse 1 to basically say, shut up. They want you to shut up. That's what's happened. And what they do, in essence, is what we already said. In essence, they become inconsistent because they're then condemning you for what you're doing, while all the while saying that condemnation and judgment is improper. It's never wrong to say that to someone. It's never wrong to warn somebody and say, if you keep going down that road, you're going to be lost. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew 7, 1 to 6 is found, if you begin to look at that sermon, you look at 21 through 26, Jesus talks about murder and hatred. What's involved in determining whether or not murder or hatred is a danger to someone or involved in whatever circumstance I'm considering? I have to evaluate. I have to judge. I have to know what murder is. I have to know what hatred is. I have to use my evaluation skills, my skills of discernment, to work through a situation or circumstance where those things are. And it's not wrong when they are there to say that's wrong because it constitutes murder. That's wrong because it constitutes hatred. It's not my opinion. Right? 27 through 30 talks about lust and adultery. If I say that lust is sinful or adultery is sinful, if I draw that conclusion, if I make that judgment, it's not my opinion. It's what Jesus said. It's what the Ten Commandments say. It's what godly principles in both covenants say. You drop to chapter 6, first 18 verses. Jesus warns against hypocrisy. In order to be on guard against hypocrisy, I have to discern and judge what's hypocritical over against what's sincere. Look at verse 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What is that telling me? I have to discern. I have to evaluate. When somebody teaches something, I have to line it up with God's Word. What if it's not according to God's Word? What they are teaching is false. That's not right. Well, who are you to judge? Not me. It's God's Word. You are out of step with it. He also says that by their fruits you shall know them. I don't judge anyone with a condemning attitude, but I will inspect the fruit. I have to judge the fruit. I have to evaluate. So here's what we see in Matthew 7, verse 1. It's not talking about what society generally says talking about. It's not. It's become the bully verse. The people who want to be left alone and people who don't want to be reminded of what God has said. Now, we don't want to walk away from here and act like it's Matthew 7 and 1 doesn't mean anything. It does. Jesus is condemning something, isn't he? Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, here's what's interesting. We read that through Western eyes, right? We try to figure out what's going on and what's being said. And we need to realize that this concept found in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, particularly the idea with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you in realms of judging and considering people's deeds. This was something that religiously minded Jews in the first century, this kind of language regarding this subject, they were very aware of it. In And Jesus, being concerned about spiritual matters all of his life, even at the age of 12, being in the temple, remember, and when Joseph and Mary found him there, he said, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus was always concerned about what the law taught. He knew about the great rabbis that had come before. He knew about the disputes of the day. Just read Matthew 19 regarding divorce. It all goes back to disputes regarding the followers of one rabbi over and against another. Jesus was aware of all these kinds of things. There was a rabbi who became one of the earliest Jewish sages who was well known, lived about 120 years before the birth of Jesus. I would try to pronounce his name. You wouldn't know if I got it right or wrong, and I'd feel silly trying to do it. He lived about 120 years before Jesus was born, and he said something like this. He said, "Judge the actions of people with the scales balanced in their favor." This is what Jesus is talking about, actions and judging. He says, "Judge not." This rabbi that lived a long time before Jesus said, "Judge the actions of people with the scales balanced in their favor." If you look at Luke chapter 6, there's a statement Jesus makes in verse 37. It's very similar to what we read about in Matthew chapter 7. Keep your place, Mark. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Through verse 38, just thought about this earlier on. Luke 6, I hope I said Luke, 37, 38. Sounds like Matthew 7. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. The same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." See the idea? "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." You see, Matthew 7, 1 to 6 is about relationships, dealing with people, and weighing and discerning and judging their actions. And then he says, "Give and it will be given to you." Good what? Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, men will put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The idea there is, when you give more, when you forgive more, when you show mercy, when you show compassion, when that's your rule of thumb, that's generally what you receive back. And that's not always true, right? You can be kind and compassionate and merciful and forgiving and generous, and some people will not reciprocate. But generally, they will. Generally, they will. And so, when Jesus uses this language about with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you, it goes back to what Jews always said about dealing with people and judging what others do, particularly what they may do to you. It goes back to the ancient marketplace. Imagine for a moment the hanging scale. The proprietor comes up and he pours the product into the empty tray. The empty tray begins to move until finally it evens out with the weighted side. Transaction done. But the favorable proprietor, in order to show appreciation for what has been done and also to ensure more business later with the same person, he would give a little more in favor of the buyer so that the scales tipped in the buyer's favor. So when Jesus uses this language of measuring, understand the Jews were familiar with these things. They would have understood what he was talking about. They would have understood what he had in mind. When judging other people's deeds, weigh them in the direction of generosity. Don't determine beforehand what somebody's motivation is. Don't approach someone with a judgmental, harsh, condemning attitude. But rather, when you judge what has transpired, do so with generosity. And here's the key, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because how you judge others, evidently in some way, affects how you will be treated, not only in the here and now, but also in the world to come. It will determine, in some sense, how God will judge you. There was a story told, going back to Jesus' day, about a very wealthy Jewish farmer. Had a great deal of land. And shortly before one of the great feasts, one of his favorite employees came to him and said, "Can I have my wages so that my family and I can celebrate the feast?" And this rich landowner said, this rich farmer, he said, "I'm sorry, but I don't have your wages." And so then the worker said, "Well, could you give me some crops that I've helped you to raise so that we can have something to eat and again to celebrate this great feast that was coming?" And this wealthy farmer said, "I'm sorry, but I have no crops to give you." And then the worker said, "Well, could you give me a couple of the sheep that I've helped you raise?" He said, "Sorry, I don't have any livestock to give you." So the worker went home, sorrowful that he didn't have what he wanted, what he thought he needed to celebrate the feast. A few days later, the farmer comes with a wagon load of gifts. And he pulls up before the worker's home, and the man comes out and he says, "All of these things are yours, and I have your wages." So they go in and they begin to eat and drink and celebrate together. And the farmer said, "When you came to me and asked for your wages, and I said I had none," he said, "what did you think?" He said, "I thought that perhaps you had come across a great bargain and you'd spend all your money to possess it, to purchase it." The farmer said, "When you came and asked me, can I have some of the crops that I've helped you raise?" And I said, to you, "I have none," what did you think? He said, "I thought perhaps you had leased out your fields already and there was none to give." He said, "Well, when you came to me and asked for some of the livestock and I said I didn't have any, what did you think?" He said, "I thought perhaps you had dedicated them all to the temple." And the farmer said, "Blessed are you." He said, "My son said he would never study the scriptures again, and I made a rash oath that all that I had I would give to God. But I've been absolved of my vow. And now I've come and given you what you've asked, and even more, because you judge me favorably. Therefore, may God judge you favorably." What could have the worker thought when the man said, "I don't have your wages"? Could have thought, "He's lying. He's a thief. He doesn't want to give me what's mine." What could he have thought when he said, "I can't give you any of the crops"? He might say, "He doesn't care for me. He doesn't love my family and me." What could he have thought when the man said, "I don't have any livestock"? He could have thought, "He's holding back. He's stingy and he's selfish." But that's not how the worker looked at it. He did not judge him censoriously. He did not judge him harshly. He did not try to determine what his motivation was, but rather he gave him the benefit of the doubt. You ever had somebody walk by you and not speak to you at church? You thought to yourself, "He's just angry, I guess. He must be angry at me." Or maybe you thought, "He's a rude person." Or maybe you thought, "He's so arrogant and conceited, he doesn't talk to me or to anybody." What would be a better way to look at it? Maybe he just didn't see me. Maybe he's in his own world because he's been going through some difficult scenario. But you see, the kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about, this condemnation, this ascribing motivation for things, this evil surmising is what he's saying don't do in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. That's what he's getting at. No, I'm about out of time. I'll give you another example. Famous preacher was preaching a series of lessons at a place. As it all got started, a couple came up to him. And they said, "We love your preaching. We love your teaching. You've blessed us so much. You don't know us, but we've read what you've written. We've heard your sermons, and you've been just a great blessing to us. And so we've traveled a long way to come and hear you. We're so glad you're here. We're so glad to be here." Preacher thought, "Pretty good, you know. This is not me, by the way, okay?" Never had anybody say that. But anyway. Well, as the gathering started and things began to roll along, the preacher would get up and preach a sermon. He noticed that the fella kept falling asleep. Fell asleep during the first sermon. The preacher just kind of said, okay. Second sermon, fell asleep. Third sermon, he finally started to get annoyed. And he started thinking to himself, that guy didn't mean what he said. He's not really impressed with good Bible preaching and teaching. Then he started to feel sorry for the guy's wife who seemed to be hanging on every word. What a shame she's married to such a carnal man. What a shame she's married to a guy who would come and say the kind of things he did and not mean any of it. So he started describing to this man motive, didn't he? He started judging the man's heart. Well, after a few sermons, a woman sauntered up to him and said, hey, by the way, I just want to tell you this. My husband is terminally ill. The medicine he takes makes him tired. And he's really struggling to stay awake. It bothers him tremendously, so embarrassed, but I want you to know he really loves the preaching and teaching. About that tall, I think the guy must have been. That's what Jesus is saying. When we judge the deeds of others, we should always be generous and tip the scales in the direction of generosity, giving people the benefit of the doubt. That great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What does it mean that love bears all things, believes all things? Love always ascribes good motives. Now, this is not a judgment of naivete, okay? It's not to be naive. Sometimes people do things that aren't right, and you can know. But if you don't know, what should be your attitude? Give people the benefit of the doubt. And when we don't, we're condemning, and we're censorious, and we're harsh, and we're punishing sometimes, aren't we? What's the practical? We looked at the hermeneutical. We looked at some of the historical background. What about the practical? When it comes to judging, and Jesus is talking about here not only judging but also correcting, right? You see somebody doing something they shouldn't. In what spirit should you go to them? And there's a lot of humor here when you start looking at it. Matthew 7 and verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. And we won't go into verse 6, but that's probably referring to the scribes and the Pharisees who oftentimes did judge very censoriously, did look down their noses at other people. But when it comes to judging and evaluating others and their deeds, what should be our mindset? We should go to them in humility and never hypocrite. The person who wants to correct judging other people better be the kind of person that looks into his own life and examines himself and recognizes that he too falls short of the glory of God, that he too struggles in this arena of flesh. But how do we often go to people? I'm going to tell you like it is, and I'm above you, and I would never do the kind of thing you've done. And you forget that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We go with humility. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your eye. We go humbly. Gently. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said to Titus, I'll get it right in a minute. He said, we're to be gentle to all. The servant of the Lord is to be gentle. And imagine for a moment that you've got something in your eye. We'll use Brother Hill up here for a minute. If I came to Brother Hill and he said, man, I got something in my eye. And I said, here. I pulled out my car keys. I said, let me get it. Even the illustration itself about something being in the eye. How do you remove something from somebody else's eye? You don't just dig in there, do you? Gently. Because the eye is so sensitive, you do it very gently. When you go to someone and you judge what they've done to be inappropriate, or you're concerned that they may be going the wrong direction, you don't go in with a condemning, harsh, ugly spirit. You go to them gently. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. Gentleness, not harshness. And the last one goes to Matthew 7:12, and we're done, I promise you. When it comes to this kind of judgment, how should we properly deal with people? We don't want to judge as Jesus is condemning. That's censoriously to punish, to harm, to condemn. Believe it or not, some think Matthew 7:12 is involved in this discussion. 1-6 deals with how we're to confront one another when there's a problem. Verses 7 through 11, we need to pray that we have that kind of attitude. And then verse 12 explains it all. How do we go to people in these kinds of circumstances when we need to judge and correction needs to be made and we want to help? Consideration over and against being callous. Therefore, as you would have men do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How do you want people to view you? If they think perhaps you've done something inappropriate, if you've gone the wrong direction, how do you want to be treated? Gently. Gently. Somebody comes to me humbly. Somebody who's considerate of my feelings and who only wants what's best for me. That's what I want. So then I have to judge in the same measure, because with the measure I use, it will be measured back to me. Matthew 7:1 doesn't mean we can't call sin sin. But it does mean that we ought to have the right attitude towards one another and love one another and treat one another accordingly and give one another the benefit of the doubt, because love believes all things. If you're not a Christian, what a great morning to become one, to put on the Lord in baptism, to have your sins forgiven. You'll walk in newness of life. You'll be raised up a new creature. Everything's ready for that if you believe Jesus died for your sins, was buried and raised. Maybe you've sinned. We'd love to pray for you, with you. And I believe that we'll treat you with gentleness and humility, considering ourselves. Maybe you're looking for a church home. If there's something we can do for you, we'd love to assist you right now if you stand.